the book of Ezra at chapter 5. Coming in our studies this morning to the end of a long gap where nothing happened between chapters 4 and 5. Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak arose and began to rebuild the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?" They also asked them this, "What are the names of the men who are building this building?" But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them till a report should reach Darius, and then answer be returned by letter concerning it. The copy of the letter which Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shealtiel, Bozenai, and his associates, the governors who were in the province beyond the river, sent to Darius the king, they sent him a report in which was written as follows. To Darius, the king, all peace. Be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah to the house of the great God. It is being built with huge stones, and timber is laid in the walls. This work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked those elders and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?" We also asked them for their names, for your information, that we might write down the names of the men at their head. And this was their reply to us. "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldeans, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylonia. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus the king made a decree that this house of God should be rebuilt. And the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought into the temple of Babylon, these Cyrus the king took out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, 'Take these vessels, go and put them in the temple which is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its site.' Then this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and from that time until now it has been in building and is not yet finished. Therefore, if it seem good to the king, let search be made in the royal archives there in Babylon to see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for the rebuilding of this house of God in Jerusalem. And let the king send us his pleasure in this matter." Amen. May God add both understanding for us and blessing to us from this reading of his holy word. I would place as a banner above this chapter of Ezra the words of the prophet Zechariah that I'm sure you know very well. The words, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. You see, most of the titles that are given to this chapter, as indeed most of the Bible headings you'll find, make some reference to the letter to Tattenai, or to Tattenai's letter to Darius rather, and quite rightly so. But I would like us to leave that letter until we next come to the book of Ezra, until we come into chapter 6 where we have to deal with Darius's response and reply. And the reason I would like you to do that this morning is that there is a pattern to Ezra chapter 5 in the very first two verses that must not be missed. There's a pattern, and in that pattern there are principles. And there is an application of these principles that we, you and I both, need to learn and need to grasp. Now, to do that, at some point this morning, we're going to have to turn to the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah, but not just now. Let's look first of all for the pattern, and let's ask ourselves where we've got to in the whole story. Can I remind you? The remnant of the people of God from Babylon have returned to Jerusalem. And they have rebuilt the altar of God, chapter 3. They have also commenced the building of the foundations of the temple of God. And as soon as they do these things, especially as soon as they build an altar to God, they are met by determined opposition. And because they have been met by this opposition, they have ceased to build for God. Chapter 4 closes, remember, with these words: "Then the work on the house of God in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Now, I don't know if you've understood the significance of that, but it's simple. It means this: that the work on the temple has stopped for 16 years. During these 16 years, nothing has been done because the people of God have become discouraged by opposition. Now, there is no indication in the Bible that there was anything wrong with the people of God which caused the work to cease. I mean, there was no indication of something that was directly sinful and got in the way. But their response to their circumstances has led to something wrong. Their response to discouragement and opposition has led them into a state of spiritual apathy. And although discouragement is not wrong, apathy in the Christian life is wrong. The Bible nowhere tells us that being met by experiences that discourage us is intrinsically sin. The Bible does not tell us that being faced by our own weakness and our failures is necessarily sin, although if we constantly, in a perverse way, kind of enjoy being discouraged and are always down in the dumps, then that can lead to sin. Discouragement, you see, is meant to be brought to God. It is meant to be brought and placed before the feet of Christ, who faced discouragement in every form and faced discouragement for us, that we might find hope in his victory over these things. Now, if we don't learn to bring our discouragements to God and bring them quickly to God, then they can so easily lead into apathy. And in a state of apathy, we can stop building and stop battling for God. Discouragement is not a sin. But discouragement, if not brought to Christ, can easily lead to apathy, and apathy to disobedience. And I wonder if you see that pattern and that process here in the story. Now, it was to this apathetic spirit in God's people when they'd given in completely and got stuck for 16 years. It was to this that the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah were given. And we see in these very first two verses of chapter 5 the very essence of what is going on. Here is the thesis of the chapter. But we also begin to see the two great effects of the declaration of God's word to his people through these men, Haggai and Zechariah, and we see them plainly. And the first effect is the obvious one, that despite 16 years of inactivity, when God's word was declared, then Zerubbabel and Joshua with the people of God began to build again. Despite the 16 years of failure, God's word broke in and they began to build. And the second thing was, as a result of that, then the wider sense, the work of God was vindicated in the world. And these are the two elements that underlie this chapter and its events. Discouragement, then, can lead into apathy. Now, that does not mean that you and I can dismiss the people of God as they were at this stage as disobedient. Or at least we mustn't do so without some understanding and some sympathy. And I say that because I hope you agree with me that neither should we ever dismiss Christians who have ground to a halt in their Christian life. Never should we label them as disobedient or sinful without any attempt to understand, or better still, to help. So look at the people. Their joy and their enthusiasm that followed on their release from Babylon and their return to Judea finds expression in the building of the altar and the starting of the foundations and the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And then, like a bolt from the blue, as far as they were concerned, comes sudden, fierce, and effective opposition from the people of the land. And we have to bear in mind that this is a people who had had half a century of captivity and slavery. They are in a state of mind when they feel that they are failures, they are hopeless people. And their hope is quickly broken and dashed. They are susceptible to discouragement. Therefore, they are susceptible also to despair. Ask Bernard about the state of mind as someone who has grown up with and continued to experience the status of being a refugee. These were refugees returning from Babylon. They were in a weak state of mind. They were weak spiritually. Nevertheless, their discouragement did not need to lead to apathy. They should have brought it to God and brought it to the test of God's word right away. But we can understand, can't we? And it was to this people, in this particular state and in these circumstances, that the word of God at last, after 16 years, comes crashing in. And it was God's word and God's word alone that transformed this hopeless situation, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It was God's word that transformed a hopeless situation and a hopeless people. Now, we don't know whether the prophets Haggai and Zechariah had been on this scene all the time. We don't know whether they came up themselves from Babylon, or whether they had been in Jerusalem, or whether they were called at this point. We are simply not told. But biblically, spiritually, their appearance is sudden. And it's the ministry of God's word that makes the change. Now, when God's word comes crashing into our lives and is received in faith, things do change. And so I'd like you, if you will, just to look at this briefly from these two prophecies. You'll find Haggai, of course, is the third last book in the Old Testament. It's so tiny we seem to miss it very often, don't we? The third last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah, follows immediately after it. Now the book opens with a dating in the second year of Darius, the sixth month, the first day of the month. Now that's what identifies this 16-year standstill for us. This 16-year gap, that length of time, is sufficient to explain how the same people who built the altar and celebrated with joy are now able to come before God and say, and you'll find this in Haggai 1 and verse 2, this is not the time, for the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Now, can you understand that spirit of fear and timidity? Can you identify with it? I most certainly can. Would I be wrong in saying that there are direct parallels in our own experience? Would I be wrong in saying that as Christians we can feel so conscious of our failures that we don't bring discouragements to God as we should and we slip into apathy? Would I be wrong in saying that very often the devil points at our problems and our difficulties, our limitations, and says to us, there's nothing happening in your life and there's nothing happening in the West Kirk? And can you understand how some people would respond to this by saying, well, it's not a day to build for the Lord. It's a day of small things. It's very discouraging. It's not a time to step out in faith. I can understand that, and I hope you can too. But I hope you too want with all your heart, with all your heart, for God's word to break into that and to challenge it and to bring us from discouragement to encouragement. You see, the truth is that this is the day to build for God. This is the day to build your own life and your own character as a temple for God, as your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit, as Paul says to the Corinthians. This is the day to build the church of God. But the challenge must come first. Now, I put it to you then that it is not discouragement that Haggai and Zechariah challenge, but apathy. God says to the people, if it's not a time to build my house, how come it's a time to build yours? If you've stopped building for me, how come you're going on in your own life and building your own things? And that's a challenge that has to ring out in every day and rings out in our day. I've had the most fanciful interpretations of the book of Haggai, you know, just to try to avoid the plain and straightforward challenge of it. If it's not a day to build for God, how come you're so busy with your own things, God says. You know, that applies on all levels. It also applies on the material and financial level of neglecting the work of God and the things of God while looking after the things of our own life. But most of all, it challenges an apathy of heart to God, an apathy towards Jesus Christ. You know, it's Haggai who tells us of the circumstances of Ezra chapter 5. Haggai fills it in. He says things were bad. As God speaks to the people, we see how bad they were. God seems to have removed his blessing from the people. The harvests were failing. The economy of the land was in a terrible mess. Does that sound familiar to you? Families were suffering. Does that then sound familiar to you? the stuff of society was beginning to disintegrate and people were apathetic and were saying there's nothing much we can do about it. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like today? It does to me. And God's response, not to the outsider but to his people, God's response is, well, this is because you are neglecting my house. You're neglecting your relationship to me. If you and I neglect our relationship to God in Jesus Christ, we will hurt ourselves. It's we who limit and hinder and block and even sometimes stop the work of God when discouragement is allowed to slide into apathy. Do you know what it's like when you neglect your relationship with Christ? Have you noticed how easy it is then to become prey to discouragement? But you see, we are saying that it took the Word of God to break in and change this. So it did. But the Word of God had to be met in faith. Now, that is vital. And if you've still got your Bible open at the book of Haggai, look at chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel and the others, with all the remnant of the people, verse 12 says, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Now that's the key. That's the key to it. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And what happened? Verse 15. They worked on the house of the Lord, and on the 24th day of the month in the sixth month, it was finished. Now, do you know what that means? It means that the house of God, after 16 years of nothing happening, was built in 3 weeks. And it's there to show us what can happen when God's word is declared, but not only declared, but when his people meet it with faith and obey the word of God. Now, Haggai bluntly challenges the people of God, and the word bluntly challenges us to this day. Because this is what can happen, has happened, and does happen when we take a word of challenge from God seriously and meet that challenge in faith and obedience. I would put it to you that some of the very best of Christian souls have failed to take a challenge from God's word aright. And are still saying before God, yes, this is all very well, but it's not the day to be building the temple. And then, of course, there's the usual way of dealing with a challenge from God, where if you don't like it and you're not happy with the message, you blame the messenger. Don't like the message, shoot the messenger. But do you and I recognize the voice of God when it is God himself who is challenging us? Would you like to see the situation changed in our own congregation? Would you like to see this congregation transformed? Would you like to see a period of growth and blessing? Do you believe it can happen? I know it can. I hope you do too. What does it take? Something new? Some big plan? Some big campaign? Well, there's a place for plans and campaigns. But that's not what it takes. It takes God's word coming crashing in after a period of apathy. In your life and mine, in our congregation's life, it takes God's word coming crashing in, and it takes the people of God meeting that word with faith and obedience. Now, we're not going to spend any time on it because our time has gone. But you know, the reason Zechariah is sat here beside the book of Haggai in the scriptures is very simple. Because Zechariah begins his prophecy just 2 months after Haggai began his. And what's he speaking to? Well, he is speaking to a situation where the enemies have gathered once again. As soon as the work is begun, opposition gathers itself together again. And he's speaking into a situation where this poor people could have been brought again from discouragement into apathy. They could have said to God, 16 years we did nothing. You sent your word. And what happens? We meet yet more resistance. But you'll notice that the book of Zechariah is a book which is full of comfort and hope. If you have it open, look at chapter 1, verse 13. The Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Look at verse 16. Thus, therefore, says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with compassion. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord. And look at chapter 4. Verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also complete it. And above all, look at chapter 4, verse 6, which is our banner over this chapter. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now, I'll confess to you something that's maybe very obvious to you. But I am the kind of Christian who can get discouraged. Are you? Well, if you're like me, then you have to watch that your discouragement doesn't slip into despair and despair into apathy. Now, that means that you and I have got to learn to bring our discouragements to Christ and lay them at His feet and be honest and open before Him and ask for His help. But what does it take for a congregation to be able to admit? What would it take for us as the Westkirk to admit that we can slip from discouragement through despair into apathy? And is it not the case that we need to meet God's word with faith and obedience? You know the story of the Ark of the Covenant coming into the land over the Jordan and how the priests of God were to walk straight at the Jordan. And the Jordan did not part until the feet of the priests hit the water. Very often in the Christian life we are called to walk straight at the problem because there is no other way to go except to stop. And how often can we testify to the way God parts the waters? If we walk forward in faith, if we take the steps, if we meet His word with obedience. I'm going to leave you with three lessons from this chapter, if I may. And I think they're obvious. And the first of them is this. That movements that are truly of God are always associated with the utterance of God's word. That where there is a genuine movement of God, it's accompanied by His word. And by the way, by a hunger for God's word that doesn't get weary under it. Now, if there's to be a true movement of God, it has to be a movement built upon God's word. Organizations, plans, programs, even great missions of outreach, which are not associated with a reclamation of the preaching of the whole Bible, are ultimately doomed to failure. They're ultimately a waste of time. Yes, they are. And we learn this from God's word and from history. That's a fact. The word of God is the only foundation and the only inspiration for action. And that word must search us and search our hearts, mine and yours. That's the first thing. The second thing, of course, is that that word must be received. It must be met by faith and met with obedience in us, or the work will not advance. Do you think there was no word for God from God for 16 years? I doubt it, although I don't know. But the word had to come crashing in power, and the people had to receive it in faith and meet it with obedience before the work advanced. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Meet that with faith, he says to us. And if you and I sit in apathy and refuse to meet God's challenge in faith and with obedience, then of course the problems won't go away, they'll just get worse. And I dare to say that if our own national church today would but meet God's word with faith and obedience, then all the problems that we moan about every year could be dealt with in 3 weeks. Really? Why not? The last lesson is this. That although these prophets mentioned in Ezra 5, Haggai and Zechariah, although they were prophets, first of all, to God's people and not to Darius, you'll notice that their message and the influence of their message through the response of faith in the people reached Darius. Do you see how this work of building affected the world? Do you know what the real call to mission is? Build the Church of Christ. Building is not insular, because we don't build ghettos. We build to the glory of God. Build the Church of Christ, and you begin to fulfill the mission that Christ has given us. I say that because I'm sure there are times when you sit here and think, what are we doing here? What are we doing week by week, worshipping God and going away again? What are we achieving? Well, you know, if you and I are determined to meet God's word by faith and build for God here, we will never know how much God will use what he does amongst us to reach others, to touch others, to encourage others, to further his own work. So I would say, let's take the challenge. Let's meet it in faith. And if we've had the equivalent of a 16-year period of apathy, let's confess it and bring it to God and seek the encouragement of his power and might. There's nothing wrong in being discouraged. But there's everything wrong in not bringing it to Christ and becoming apathetic because of it. Paul says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Our hope is in the name of the Lord. Let's meet God's word with faith, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Amen.